Amen. So this morning, I'm going to start just a small, short series on the character of Phineas. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is his heritage. And I'm going to forewarn you right now that I'm kind of laying some groundwork for another couple of sermons that I want to preach about this character, Phineas. But this morning is going to be kind of heavy on the names. But I think there's some, you know, significant things that we can still pull out of this, some application that we can make to our own lives if we'll sit up and pay attention and get through these lists of names and try to wrap our heads around the heritage of Phineas. That's the first thing I want to look at, is the heritage of Phineas, not just where he came from, but also where his heritage went. But the first thing we want to look at when it comes to this topic of Phineas's heritage is those that preceded him, those that came before him, what led up to Phineas. And if you look there in Exodus chapter 6, it says there in verse 16, and these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. So yeah, it started out with Levi here, and then it goes down to his descendants. You get to verse 17, the sons of Gershon, Libni, Shimei, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to generations. And it says there in verse 20, and Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron. And of course, these are names that we're going to start to recognize other than Levi. It says they're Aaron and Moses, two very prominent characters that I'm sure we all know. And it says that the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zichri, and the sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. And it says there that in verse 23, and Aaron took unto him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Naashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And these are very important characters. We know probably Nadab and Abihu as those that were slain before the Lord when they burned strange fire before the Lord. And we'll look at that briefly here in a minute. But the person I want to focus on is actually the third son of Aaron there. It says Eleazar and Ithamar. Eleazar specifically was the father of Phineas. It says there in verse 25, and Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putuel to wife, and she bare him Phineas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. So the first thing that we see about Phineas when it comes to his heritage is that he is the son of Aaron. He is the third son of Aaron, meaning that Eleazar, meaning that his grandfather would have been the first high priest, Aaron. So who is Phineas? Well, he's the grandson of Levi. He's the son of Aaron. And what that would mean to us is that he is in the descendant of those first initial high priests. And we'll see that here in a minute. You can go ahead and turn from Exodus 6 and go over to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter number 20. When it comes to Phineas' heritage, the first thing I want to point out is that godly men are what preceded him. I'm not sure about all these characters. I don't know that the Scripture gives us a lot of detail about some of these men. But we certainly understand that men like Aaron and Eleazar, these were godly men. And even Moses, you know, would have been the uncle of Phineas, that these are very godly men that are in his heritage. You know, we should be thankful for, you know, the godly heritage that we have. It says in Numbers chapter 20, verse 28, I'll read to you, Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. So Eleazar, being Phineas' father, was the second high priest. It only stands to reason that Phineas would then proceed, would come after him, would precede his father, and serve as the high priest as well, which is exactly what you see in Judges chapter 20, verse 27, towards the end of the book. It said, and of course, this is when the civil war is broken out with the Benjamites, and they're harboring the Sodomites and that whole story. But notice in verse 27, it says, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? So when they went to inquire of the Lord, who was standing there before the ark of God? Well, it was Phinehas. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. It was a man who had a very godly heritage that led to where he was. And I want to make a quick application and point out the fact that, you know, we have a godly heritage today. And you might be sitting there and thinking, well, you know, my father was no spiritual man, and my grandfather wasn't some great spiritual person, and maybe they were, and praise God for that. But there might be some out there that are sitting there thinking, you know, what great godly heritage do I have? Well, you have a godly heritage in Christ. We have a godly heritage in the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, we have that witness in ourselves reminding us, the Spirit tells us that we are God's children if we're born again, that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. It's not just that God saved us and adopted us through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, but He's also made us an heir, meaning He's given us an inheritance. There's an inheritance to look forward to. Look, you have a godly heritage in Christ, regardless of whatever kind of a heritage you might have on this earth. You have one in Christ. It says there, what we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified with Him. If you would, go to Leviticus chapter 10. You'd say, well, I don't have a godly heritage. How can I relate to a man like Phinehas? You have a godly heritage in Christ. You say, I'm no priest. I'm no great servant of God. How can I relate to a person like Phinehas? You are a priest unto God. The New Testament tells us that in 1 Peter 2. It says, ye are lively stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That we are that chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, the Bible says, in Christ. Look, we have more in common with Phinehas than you might think this morning. Maybe we can't relate to him in some earthly way and say, well, I have this great earthly heritage in the sense that I have, you know, godly forefathers that came before me, my flesh and blood that preceded me, they were godly men. Maybe we don't have that, but we have godly forefathers, spiritual forefathers, other men of God who are also joint heirs with Christ, who are named of the family of God, who have preached the Word of God, who have served God, and we are heirs today of that faith, that same faith. We have that in relation with Him. And what else? That we are also priests unto, made priests unto our God. We are that chosen generation. We are that royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. On the flip side, however, and this is something I'm sure we can all relate to as well, is that there were also ungodly men that were that preceded Phinehas. You know, and this is something that we need to think about as well. And of course, you know, there's probably others I could cite, but probably the most prominent would be Phinehas's uncles, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the first two sons. It says there in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. So Nadab and Abihu, you know, they were the heirs apparent. Phinehas, the third son, you know, he's obviously of the Kohathites. He's going to serve, but, you know, maybe he's not in line to be, you know, the next high priest. Maybe he's not going to have that, recognition. But the fact is, you know, the men that had it first initially, they blew it. They blew it. They were going to be, you know, the next in line. They were going to be high priests in all likelihood. And you know what? They got lifted up, they got puffed up, and they blew the opportunity that they had. They messed up. You know, we might be able to relate a little bit more with that. You know, I pray and I hope that there's many people in the room and there's future generations that can relate to Phinehas, you know, on the side of having a godly heritage. But the fact is, you know, many of us today could probably relate to Phinehas a little bit more by saying, yeah, you know, I've got some drunks in my family too. You know, and I believe that's what's going on here with Nadab and Abihu. These guys are just drunk. I mean, what possesses them to burn the strange fire? Well, if you look at verse 8, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation. It's the same chapter. We know how the story goes. The fire comes out of the Lord and devours them in verse 2. And then he had this explanation in verse 8, in verse 9. And I don't believe those things are unrelated. You know, that's my opinion. That's what I believe, is that God's giving the strong warning about not drinking wine or strong drink, not going in there with a buzz. Don't go into church high. Don't go to church drunk. You know, God doesn't like that. I'm not saying if you do that, fire is going to come out, but, you know, it's still not a good idea to do. But maybe we can relate a little bit more to Phineas, because Phineas had some men that were, you know, directly related to him, his uncles, that were, you know, I believe, drunks. At the very least, they definitely had their own ideas about how to serve God. You say, well, I don't agree. Verse 9 is divorced from the rest of the passage. That's fine. We don't have to agree with on that. But in verse 1, you got to at least admit that these guys had some different ideas about serving God. It says they put fire therein in their censers, and they put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, meaning fire that was not appropriate. There was a very specific incense that was only to be burned before God, and they just felt like, well, we're just going to offer whatever we want. And we know the result, verse 2, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God was not pleased with these men. Look, you might be like Phineas this morning, and we start looking at your heritage. Maybe there isn't a long line of godly descendants, but maybe it's more a little bit more like you got some Nadab and Abihu's in your life. And truth be told, probably most of us, it's a bit of a mix, like Phineas. You got a little bit of both. And what I want to get across this morning is the fact that, you know, we can only control the things that are within our immediate sphere of influence. People get so caught up in their life trying to control everybody else, or letting things that happen in their past, or things that that are external that they have no control over, affect them. Things that other people did. But here's the thing: you can't control those that came before you. You know, for good or bad. Moses and Aaron, you know, they were godly men on their own. Eleazar was a godly man on his own. Phinehas' father and his uncle and his grandfather, they were, you know, they were godly men on their own right. They had nothing to do with Phinehas. They were godly men long before Phinehas came along. And after Phinehas came along, you know, those wicked uncles that he had, Nadab and Abihu, there was nothing he could have done about that. It's beyond his control. You know, other people might take their heritage for granted, like a Nadab and Abihu, but, you know, we shouldn't. It might be beyond our control, but we can at least sit back and say, hey, there's some good godly examples in my past. And maybe you don't have that in your personal life, but there's plenty of them right here. And you are heirs with these same saints. You know, we are all going to inherit the same thing as all the saints of old. We're all going to be made heirs together with Christ. You have some great godly examples right here. And we have some bad examples too. Maybe we can look around in our life and say, well, I know not what not to do. Look, these people are beyond your control. There's nothing you can do about it. The only thing you can really do is learn from their example, whether it's good or bad. That's the only thing that you can do. I believe that's what Phinehas did. He learned from their bad example. He learned from the good example, yes, of Moses. He learned from the great example of his father, Eleazar. He learned from Aaron, and he learned all the good things that they ought to have done. He learned how to serve as a high priest. He learned what it takes to serve God. You know, he also had some bad examples. But you know what Phinehas didn't do? He didn't just sit there and say, well, you know, I don't have that. You know, I have a wicked family. I can't serve God. You know, my family's got a bunch of drug addicts and drunks in it, or my family's a bunch of heathen. My family's, you know, doesn't believe in God. My family's a bunch of atheists or agnostics. They mock the things of God. What am I supposed to do? Why don't you learn from their bad example? Why don't you learn from the good examples that you have and use your opportunity to serve God, to do well? I mean, that's what God is telling Aaron at this point. You look there again in verse 8. He said, the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, ooh, sorry about that. Oh, whoops. Oh, did I do that? Huh. God offers no apology. In fact, Moses warns him and says, keep your mouth shut. Don't complain about this. They did wrong. And God says, don't drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He's saying, you see that bad example, Phinehas, of your uncles, your family? You see that bad example? Don't be like them. Verse 10, that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. That's what we need to do if we have bad examples in our life. Look at it and say, I'm going to be different. That's unholy, I'm going to be holy. That's unclean, I'm going to be clean. Why? Verse 11, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hands of Moses. You know, if you have bad examples, if you don't have all these great godly examples in your life, and like I said, in all likelihood, it's a mixture of both, learn from the bad. To not be like them, to be different. Why? That you can what? Teach the children. Teach the generations that are coming after you. You say, well, I've got a pretty gnarly family tree. Well, you know what? It's time for you to be that good branch, that fruitful branch. Teach those that are going to come after you. And that's what I want to talk about next when it comes to this idea of Phinehas' heritage. We looked at what preceded Phinehas. Yes, good godly men. Yes, some ungodly men. But Phinehas, you know, I believe, as we'll see in the next couple weeks, was somebody that was able to look at all of that and still serve God in a great way. And he was able to understand that it's about who's coming after him. You know, that's who we need to be more concerned with, is those that are coming after us. Look, we can't do anything about the past. It's over. We can't do anything about, you know, the divorce. We can't do anything about the adultery. We can't do anything about the drunkenness. We can't do anything about the ungodliness, the unholiness, and the uncleanness in our past. It's over. All we can do is be different. All we can say, I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to be different. All I can do is have an influence on those that come after me. All I can do is teach the children of Israel the statutes that the Lord has spoken. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 6. 1 Chronicles chapter number 6. We'll see also that, as you know, we should learn from these examples, both good and bad, to be an influence on the future and do our best. But even then, this is beyond our control as well. It says in 1 Chronicles, I'll just be reading a verse 6. Or chapter 6, excuse me, verse 1. It says, the sons of Levi, so it's another litany of names here, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, and the children of Amram, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, starting to sound familiar, the sons also of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. We just read about these men. Eleazar begat Phinehas. Phinehas begat Abishua, and Abishua begat Bukai, and Bukai begat Uzzi, and Uzzi begat Zeruiah, and Zeruiah begat Marioth, and Marioth begat Amariah, and Amariah begat Ahitub, and Ahitub begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Ahimaaz, and Ahimaaz begat Azariah, and Azariah begat Jehonan, and Jehonan begat Azariah. Now pay attention. It says of Azariah in verse 10, he it is that executed the priest's office in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And look, you know, I hope I'm right about this, but to me, when I look at the scripture and what I can see is that, you know, this looks like a litany of course, these are the descendants, you know, with Phinehas. Beginning there in verse 5, it starts, you know, actually the end of verse 4, Phinehas begat Abishua, and then it just goes down all the descendants that came after him. But I don't believe that these were necessarily all high priests that came after him. You know, and there's debate out there, and you can, you know, read people, scholars who draw from other sources, different texts and things like that. I really don't want to go down that hole. I really don't want to chase that. You know, I believe we have enough right here in the scripture to at least have an opinion about what took place. Maybe it's not the most important thing. But if you notice there, you have this lineage of people that come from Phinehas. But notice again in verse 10, when it gets back to Azariah, who is a descendant of Phinehas, it says that he it is that executed the priest's office in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And you have to remember that Azariah was somebody that had to be reinstated into the priesthood. Because in 1 Kings chapter 2, before Solomon built the temple, it says that he thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord. So at some, you know, and Abiathar, he's not listed here. So at some point in that lineage coming down, there was that priesthood got shifted to another line of descendants, probably from Ithamar. And it probably, in my opinion, began with Eli, who came after Phinehas. So the point is this, is that, you know, we want to learn from the good and bad examples in our past so that we can be an influence on those that come after us. But even then, that's beyond our control. Just like Phineas, you know, he said, I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to do the best that I can. But you know what? Eventually, it appears to me from reading the Bible that that priesthood was taken from him and got diverted, whether it was because of some sin or who knows what. But it was something that had to come back to him, meaning this, that Phineas had no control over the future either. Look, you can't control the past. You can't control what's going to come after you. All you can do is serve God in the here and now. And this is really the point of this series that I want to get across, is you have to learn to serve God here and now. Quit worrying about what took or has already taken place. Quit worrying so much about what's going to happen and serve God now with your life. You have no control of what your great-grandson, your great-great-grandson, what kind of a man he's going to be. The only person you have any control over is you. The only person that you can make serve God is you. And it's just funny because, you know, people, obviously it's a very good thing to want your children to serve God. I mean, that's something I want for my family. I'm sure everyone in the room, anyone with or without children would say of their descendants, I hope that I have a long lineage of Bible reading, soul winning Baptists that come after me. But you know what? That's beyond our control. And if you want that, the best way to try to get that for yourself is for you to serve God. You can't sit there and say, I want my son to be a soul winner when you're not a soul winner. You can't sit there and say, I want my children to know the Bible when you don't read the Bible. You can't sit there and say, I want my family to be faithful to church when you're not faithful to church. Because here's the thing, when it comes to our descendants, our children, they follow our example. We could sit there and preach at them and lecture them until we're blue in the face, but what they're really going to watch is how you behave and what you do. Because your actions, I know it's cliche, what? Speak louder than words. You know why it's cliche? Because it's true. You know why it gets said so often? Because it's true. Your actions speak louder than your words. And I believe this is something that Phineas understood. He said, I can't do anything about my godly heritage or my ungodly heritage. I'm glad for what I had. I appreciate what I had. I can learn from my bad examples. I would love for my family to go on and have a long line of high priests, but you know what? I can't control that either. But what I can do in this life is serve God with some zeal. And Phineas, as we'll see in the coming weeks, is one of the most zealous men that we read about in the Scripture. But even he, you know, had ungodly people that kind of get mixed up in the people that came after him. Ungodly men. You know, Eli was a high priest. We read about him in the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And he raised his two sons. And does anyone remember their names? Phineas was one of them, right? Phineas. And you know, if we say the name Phineas, that might be the one that we think about. Maybe when I get up and say, hey, I'm going to preach about Phineas, your mind immediately goes to, oh, you're talking about that wicked son of Eli. The Bible calls him a son of Belial that did not know the Lord. He was a wicked man. Hophni and Phineas. Wicked sons. You know, and Phineas of old, the high priest, Eleazar's son, the grandson of Aaron, it's having that great name just being dragged through the mud. You know what? It's beyond his control. There's nothing he can do about it. I feel like I can relate a little bit to Phineas. You know, I'm Corbin John Russell II. My son is Corbin John Russell III. You know, and I hope that, you know, that name, Corbin John Russell, you know, continues on, that there's other Corbin Johns just like there's other Phineases, but I hope that it's never associated with the son of Belial. I hope that it's always associated with godliness and righteousness and holiness and soul winning and loving the Lord. I hope it's associated with all those things. But you know what? There's a chance that it won't be. There's a chance that, you know, one of my descendants is going to turn into some ungodly reprobate. It's possible. You say, well, I don't want that to happen. What should I do? What can you do besides serve God? You know, I guarantee you one thing, not serving God, not living for the Lord, that's not going to help things. That's one surefire way to produce, you know, some ungodly generation, is to forsake the Lord. I mean, that's what Eli did. Eli raised some wicked sons. You know, one of them happened to be named Phineas. You know, hopefully by the end of the series, when I say, when you hear the name Phineas or Phinehas, you know, I say Phineas. I don't care how anybody else says it. You know, that's how I've been saying it. That's how I've heard other people with that same spelling in their names. They said Phineas. It's Phineas. All right. That's not how Scorby said it. Yeah, well, whatever. Phinehas. You know what I'm talking about. Hopefully when you hear that name after this series, you don't associate it with some wicked son of Belial. Hope you'll start to associate that name with a zealous servant of God who understood what? That he can't do anything about the past. He can't do anything about the future. All he has is right now to serve God and to be the influence that he can. You can't control the people that came before you. You cannot control the people that come after you. The only thing you can control in this life are the choices you make when it comes to serving God or not serving God. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. I'll wrap up. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. The Bible says, I'll read from Ecclesiastes 3. It says, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" He's saying, look, you should rejoice in your own works. That's your portion in life. The only thing you have any power over in this life is your works, what you do. And you should rejoice in that. "For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Oh, Brother Corbin, aren't you worried about, you know, one of your descendants, you know, forsaking the faith and maybe even being an enemy of God? I don't worry about it because it's beyond my control. Sit here and bite my nails over something that's completely out of my control. I just rejoice in the fact that, you know, I have today to serve God, that I'm saved, that I have the Holy Spirit, that I have the witness of God, that I am the child of God. I rejoice in that, and I just serve God now. You know, and hopefully that will be an influence on the generation to come. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 6, I'll read to you, you're going to chapter 10, it says, "For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" It's this thing that just keeps getting coming up over and over in Ecclesiastes. It's all beyond our control. The only thing you can control in this life is if you're going to serve God. Look at Ecclesiastes 10, verse 14. It said, "A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be. And what shall be after him, who can tell?" The guy who just sits around and pontificates about how he's going to do this and he's going to do that and one day I'll get around to doing this and one day I'll get around to doing that and oh, I'll serve God at some point and oh, maybe I won't be able to do any great things for God, but you know, maybe my children will come after me. You know what? That's a foolish thing to sit around and just talk about what you're going to do one day or what might come after you. He says a fool is full of words. Why? What makes them foolish? A man cannot tell what shall be. The guy that just sits around and talks about how it's going to be, you don't know. It'd be just as foolish for me to get up and say, I know that for, you know, after I'm dead and gone, there's going to be this great legacy of Corbin John Russells that just go down through the ages, one preacher after, I don't know. It'd be foolish for me to say that. It'd be foolish to get up here and say, oh, this church is going to live beyond my years. There's going to be generations of preachers. You know what? That'd be a foolish thing because the pattern is that churches come and go. And there's always people having to come up and start over again. It'd be a foolish thing to sit here and say what's going to be after him. I mean, who could tell him? How does anybody know? No one does. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We'll close there. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, I know we know this verse, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know, it's people who want to sit there and just say, oh, they have all these grand schemes, all these great plans. The Bible says, look, you don't know what's going to, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, that could all change tomorrow. Look, I'm not saying we just live our lives from day to day without any direction. Obviously, we should have goals and things that we're aspiring to and working towards. But you know what? Those should not be the things that we boast of, what we're going to do one day, what we're working towards. What we should, you know, if we're going to boast in anything, let him boast in the Lord. If a man glory, let him glory in the Lord. It's great to have a direction. It's great to have purpose. But you know what? What have you done for the Lord lately? What are you going to do for God today? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. It says, Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Oh, Ecclesiastes, you know, that's just Solomon. He was a bit of a skeptic. You know, he was a bit of a naysayer. You know, he was just kind of jaded. Well, these are the words of Jesus. And Solomon was the wisest man outside of the Lord that ever lived, the Bible says. So I think he knew what he was talking about. But this is the Lord saying, what? Take therefore no thought for the morrow. You know, and of course we always like to apply that to not worrying about things and not worrying where our next meal or if God's going to take care of us. God always comes through. We know that. But also, what about this idea of boasting of tomorrow? I'm saying, well, I'm not going to serve God, but, you know, the generations after me are going to. Or I'm serving God and every generation after me is going to. You have no idea. The only thing that you can control is you. Your choices that you make right now when it comes to the Lord. That's it. He said, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We got to be more concerned with the evil that's going to confront us today. The temptations that we have to face today. And look, we all face them because we all have the flesh. The temptation to not serve God. The temptation to give up on living for the Lord. That's always there. Every day, day in, day out. We have to decide day in, day out. Today I'm going to serve God. Today I'm going to serve God. Today I'm going to get up. I'm going to crucify the flesh. I'm going to kill that old man once again. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. I'm going to go work hard. I'm going to raise my family for God. You know what? And if it's Sunday, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be there for the preaching of the Word of God. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to do the work that God has given us to do and the soul winning. I'm going to serve God with my life today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not the next generation. Oh, my children will make up for what I couldn't do. Wrong. And if that's our attitude, the chances are they won't. It's a greater likelihood that they're going to just follow your example. You know, and I believe, and I would say, why are you preaching this about Phinehas? Because I think Phinehas understood this. And, you know, it's the rest of the series, maybe a couple more sermons, where we'll start to actually look at the actions of what Phinehas did and how he served God and what his attitude was like, what kind of a person Phinehas was. But I think it's worth taking the time this morning to look at his heritage. To understand, because there's lessons to be gleaned from that. I mean, we could jump right into all the great stories about Phinehas going out to war and sounding the trumpet, about him taking that javelin and going and running those fornicators through in their tent. All those great, wonderful stories that we love to read about. But you know what? That never would have happened if Phinehas didn't have the right perspective. If he didn't understand some things for himself about what it takes to serve God. And I believe when we start to look at his actions, what we're going to see is that he's demonstrating his understanding that all you have is this life for you to serve God. That's it. You can't control the other people. You can't, you know, Phinehas didn't just sit there and ride on the coattails of Eleazar, his father. He didn't ride, well, don't you know that, you know, my granddaddy is Aaron? You know, my great uncle is a Moses? You know, he served God in his generation, for himself, in his day. He had his own walk with God. He didn't try to ride on their coattails. And he didn't sit there and look at the other ungodly influences in life and let that be a hindrance to him. And say, well, you know, I got some drunks in my family. You know, I had these bad influences and I can't help myself. He didn't do either of those things. He served God. And you know what? He served God in his day and even after him. There's, you know, it took a long time, but eventually that priesthood came back, didn't it? We can't control what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't control what's already happened in the past. I believe Phinehas understood that. I believe you'll see that through his actions, that he understood that some things are just beyond his control. His actions demonstrate that. Let's go ahead and pray.